Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. We'll be reading the ninth verse on page 1215 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll read this verse together, and then we'll turn to yet another verse after reading this one. So, shall we all stand, please? Every one of us standing for the Word of God. And so, all together now on the ninth verse, please, ready? For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Turn now to the book of Job, the 27th chapter, page 586 in your Schofield Bible. Job 27 and the 23rd verse. Likewise, we will read this verse together. Ready, please. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this miraculous crowd. Thank you for folks who love thee enough, who love thy word enough to just come on to church. Because it's right to be here and because we ought to be here. Come fair weather or foul, we of course, need thee, we need thy word, we need the preaching. Thank you for this evening now, and we pray that you'd bless in a marvelous way the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. The word spectacle there is the message tonight. Where it says the word spectacle, the word in the Greek is pronounced theatron. We get our word theater from it. It says we are made a theatron unto the world. Or better still, we are made a theater unto the world. And then over in the book of Job, you need not turn to it, but I think I'll turn to it quickly. One passage read a while ago. Men shall clap their hands at him and they shall hiss him out of his place. And that little line there, or phrase, out of his place, means off the stage. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him off the stage. Those two little thoughts tonight blending together, I want to speak on the subject of public spectacle. And putting the two thoughts together, we are made a theater, a theater unto this world. And men shall clap their hands at first, and then in some cases shall hiss him off of the stage. Father, bless the message now. And I pray you'd give us tonight, on this old cold stormy night, a special blessing, a special truth, and a special anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. The lights are dimmed in the audience. The music is begun. And the spotlights point toward the stage. The actors are in their places. Every eye is focused properly on them. Every ear is tuned to hear. The curtain is pulled. And the performance is begun in the theater. Paul uses this figure of speech to the Corinthian people when he said, you are a theater. When he said, you are a spectacle, he was saying, what you really are is a theater. You are always on stage. The lights are on you. And he says, two worlds are watching what you do. It goes back to Hebrews 12:1, wherefore saying we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We're made a theater. There are those on the main floor down here on earth who are watching what we do. And then there is that great balcony where Jesus lives and where God the Father beholds us and where all the saints of the ages who've gone before us watch what we do. You never do anything in secret. No, you don't. No, you don't. You never hide anything. You never do anything alone. You're always a theater on stage. Spotlight is on you. Paul is saying you're a theater. You see, the Corinthian people were divided into four groups, really. A fellow named Paul had been through town, and some folks liked him a lot, liked his preaching. A fellow named Peter had been through town, some folks liked him. A fellow named Apollos had been through town, and some folks liked him. Some people liked the Apostle Paul. He was a deep preacher. Boy, he knew the Bible, and he even was inspired of God to write some Bible. But boy, he was a theologian. And some folks said, boy, I like him. Boy, that guy goes down deep in the Word. But some folks said, no, not me. I like Peter. Peter's loud, and he hollers, and he beats the pulpit when he preaches, and I like him better. Some folks said, nope, not me. I like Apollos. Boy, that guy can really use the King's English. I'm sorry, the King's Greek. And I like him best. He's my favorite preacher. Boy, I like old John or R.G. Lee Apollos, some said. Some said, no, I like John R. Rice Paul. And some said, not me. I prefer Billy Sunday Peter. I like him better. And so they got in a fuss. And you know what they did? Some would sit, Paul's crowd would sit over here. Peter's crowd would sit over here, and Paul's crowd would sit over here. And did you know they wouldn't even speak to each other when they came to church? But some people said, we just don't believe in the following man. You've heard those spiritual people. They take that which is you, which everybody believes, and that which is obvious, and we just don't believe in following man. We give God all the glory. And so they were the people who didn't like Paul, Peter, or Apollos. They sat over here. And so all four groups, there's a group there called the Jesusites, and a group here called the Paulites, and a group here called the Cephasites, and a group here called the Apollosites. So they said, we'll stand. We got our convictions. And Paul said, good night. What's wrong with you people? He said, you're a theater. Folks are watching you. You're the spotlight. It's on you. People watch you. They got their eyes on you. And Paul said, good night. That's no way to behave. Why, he said, love each other. The world looks at us. And by the way, that's exactly what goes on in this whole country right now. I mean, we're on stage. The spotlight's on us. What happens? Preachers won't speak to each other. And fundamental preachers write articles and papers against each other and slander each other. And church members won't speak. And churches split and have their fusses and squabbles and feuds and so forth. I will tell you something, folks. We're on stage. I mean, the spotlight is on us. And the heathen world looks at us and says, good night. If they can't get along with each other, why should we have what they have? We are a theater, Paul said. We are a public theater. And that's what makes folks hiss at us. People wait to see us perform according to the Word of God. People wait to see us love each other and not criticize each other. I cannot, to save my life, comprehend any Christian wanting to hurt another Christian. I just can't understand that in the least. I can't understand why any Christian want to run down anybody. Oh, but I know something true about her. Won't you just keep your mouth shut and pray for her and talk to God about it? Ah, but you know what he did. Yeah, and if everybody knew what you did, you'd be in jail too, you dirty hypocrite, you. And so, I'm saying, the world looks and says, there's a little statement over it in the book of Genesis. When Lot's herdmen couldn't get along with Abraham's herdmen, the Bible says that Lot's herdmen and Abraham's herdmen, there's strife between them. One little line, it says, and the Perizzite and the Canaanite were in the land. What does it mean? It means the Perizzite could see a Lot and Abraham's herdmen not getting along with each other. It meant the Perizzite, the heathen people, could look and see God's people not getting along. And so Paul writes to Corinthian church and he said, listen to me. He said, you folks over here that are the Jesusites, and you folks are the Paulites, and you folks are Cephasites, and you folks are Apollosites. Why, he said, you're a theater. Folks are watching you. The curtain is pulled. The spotlight is on you. Get along with each other, he said. He said that you're a theater. In the church in Corinth, incest had crept in. Oh, my. The awful sin of incest. And it crept in the church. You know, you wait. You just wait. If you just knew what crosses my path week by week. You let a little girl, 16 years old, come to your altar. You wonder why Brother Howes is brokenhearted sometimes when he comes to the pulpit. You wonder why tears roll down these cheeks like a river. You just sit, stand in your office someday. Have a little 16-year-old girl look you in the face and say, Brother Howes, I'm not married, and I'm pregnant. And that breaks your heart. But I say, who's the father? And she says, my dad. I mean, how rotten can a world get? How sorry can we get? How low can we stoop? How filthy can we become? I mean, for a little girl at home.
condition of our own dead.
Pray tell me, what's left decent about the world? And that's one reason why you fellows ought to dress while you're home. And that's why you shouldn't run around in your shorts and undershirt all the time. And that's why you ladies ought to dress modestly, and you young folks ought to dress modestly. Don't run around the house in your underclothing. It's no way to behave. But enough of that. Paul said, he said, what in the world you mean? Why, he said, here we are in the Corinthian church. He said, we got incest going on. And he said, look, folks, he said, we're on stage. You are a spectacle. You are a theater. The curtain has been pulled, and the performance has begun, and a heathen world watches you. I love that little illustration about a young man who got saved. And the preacher said after the service, he said, what about my preaching got you saved this morning? And the young fellow said, 'Twarn't your preaching, Reverend. His grandma's practicing got me saved. I remember that fellow down in Texas who a postman. There's a family named Herring, H-E-R-R-I-N-G. I tried to get saved, couldn't get him saved. I went to see him, sent an assistant pastor, he couldn't win him. I tried to win him, sent best soul winners in the church, nobody could win him. And one day it was weather, it was sleeting, icicles hanging off the side of houses, and a very, very miserable day, especially for Texas, and a very miserable day. We had a postman in our church, his name was Fuller, and Brother Fuller was out on his postal route, and he it was who delivered the mail at the Herring's house. And Mrs. Herring, we had tried to win him. I mean, we tried over and over again. Nobody could reach the Herrings. He was a businessman and thought perhaps he didn't need Jesus and so forth. And then one day she looked out the window at lunch hour. She saw a postman sitting on the curb in front of her house. She saw him open his lunch pail on a day when icicles were hanging off his hat. She saw him take off his hat in the sleet and the freezing rain and bow his head there and thank God for the food. And she said, if that man can thank God for his food out there with icicles on his hat and take off his hat and pray to God, she said, we can get saved. She ran to the telephone, called the office and said, Brother Howell, would you come by and talk to me and my husband tonight? And I won them to Christ. I won them? No, Postman Fuller won them to Christ. That's what got them saved. I mean, you see, but you say, preacher, you don't know the folks are looking at you. You don't know who's looking at you. Somebody at work's watching you. You're a theater. Somebody at school is watching you. You're a theater. And the Apostle Paul said, look, folks, he said, good night. You're broken in groups and you split and have division. And he said, we got incest in the church. Why, he said, what's wrong? He said, we're a theater. He said, folks are going to hiss you off the stage if you don't watch out. And by the way, the heathen world has a right almost to hiss us off the stage the way Christian people seem to behave these days. Then the people of God in the Corinthian church were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Now Larry Stromberg gets stuffed, but these folks are getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And like I said a while ago, they'd bring their big jugs of wine and loaf of bread and have a big old drunken debauchery there. And Paul said, look, folks, he said, we're a theater. If the people of God drink, if the people of God sip their martinis, people of God drink their beer, people of God drink their wine, why, he said, we're on stage. We're a theater. He said, watch it, folks. He said, the curtain's been pulled and folks are going to hiss us off the stage. I wonder how many times you and I have been soul winning, and somebody said, I don't want that. I'll work with one of your members. Talking to a man one day, and one of our most faithful families. And I was talking to him, and I said, hey, where do you work? He told me, we have one of our fine families work there. He said, they go to your church? And I said, yeah, faithful. Why, he said, I've been working there with him for 17 years. I never knew he was a Christian. Something wrong with you. You're on stage. You're a theater. Paul said, not only have you had getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and incest and division, but Paul said, you got the tongues movement crept in there. Why, he said, you're talking in unscriptural type tongues and you're jabbering at church and nobody understands what you're saying. Or Paul said, I'd rather speak five words than be understood than several thousand words in one of those tongues. And he said, listen, folks, he said, we're on stage. You are theater. The Bible calls us many things, but here Paul says, you are a theatron. We are made a theater. We're on stage. We're actors, as it were. And folks are watching us. And I'll guarantee you, more people get saved because of the way we live than what we say. And I'm not saying we shouldn't tell our tongue. We ought to use our tongue. But in the meantime, we ought to so live and so behave ourselves that people will see Christ and say, I'd like to have. And I'm not talking about just see Jesus by seeing a smile, although I think we ought to smile. And I'm not talking about seeing Jesus by the fact that we're peaceful and kind, though I think we ought to be peaceful and kind. I'm talking about paying your debts. I'm talking about careful what you say. I'm talking about being friendly. I'm talking about being courteous. I'm talking about behaving yourself. I'm talking about realizing that not only is there a heathen world who's watching you in this performance in the theater, but there's John the Baptist and Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and Peter and James and John and even our Lord Jesus as heavenly witnesses, and your loved ones in heaven and the friends in heaven. They're watching. And the Bible says we're made a theater. What? To man and to angels, he said. Those on earth and those in heaven. And then he said also in the second letter to the Corinthians, he talked about how they're not giving their tithes. He said, you're robbing God. He said, you, some of you folks are not giving God that which is His. He said in back in chapter 16 of verse 1, verse Corinthians, he said, let us lay aside, let's lay aside on the first day, the things according to God has prospered you. And he's saying, bring the tithe to the house of God is what he's saying. And he's saying, you don't tithe, you're robbing God, you got God's money in your pocket. And Paul said, you're a theater, you made a public spectacle. And ask you a question, what is the life you're living today? What does your landlord think about your Christianity? Huh? What do the people at work think about your Christianity? Fellow said to me not long ago, he said, you send me as many of those Hiles Anderson College students as you can. Boy, he said, the workingest bunch I ever saw in my life. Another fellow said, I'm sick of them. I will hire another one of those fellows. I hired three of them, and all three of them turned out bad. And God Almighty is going to hold those few accountable, not only for their own testimony, but for wrecking the chance of some young men getting a job where they've been working or loafing. We're on stage, folks. We're a theater. And God, Paul said, he said, let's not be divided. We're a theater. He said, let's not have incest and indecency and filth and corruption creep in. We're a theater. He said, let's not be getting drunk and let's observe the Lord's Supper right. We're a theater. He said, let's get rid of these unscriptural, godless tongues. We're a theater. He said, let's not rob God. Let's bring the tithes and offerings on the first day of the week to the house of God. He said, we're a theater. Same teaching is over in Job 27:23, where it says twice, two things. It says, first they clap their hands, and then it says they hiss. Hiss off the stage. You see, when a Christian first goes to the world, the world claps their hands. The first time they get you to take a drink with them, hey, come on, join the crowd. They clap for a while, but brother, they'll get sick of you after a while, then they'll hiss you off the stage. Because nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody cares for somebody who's a pretender, whose Christianity is a facade, you see. And so they clap. They may try to give you a cigarette for a while, or a little marijuana to smoke, a little pot to smoke, or talking, playing rock music with them. And so you do. And boy, they clap and welcome you. But after a while, they get sick of your hypocrisy. They realize you bear the name of Jesus Christ. And there you are, on stage, a public spectacle to the heathen world, and they're sick of you, and they hiss you off the stage after a while. Come on, says the heathen world. Come to our disco. Come to our nightclubs. Come to our country clubs. Come to our martinis. Come to our bridge parties. Come on, come on, come on to our rock concerts. Listen to our music. And boy, when the child of God comes, they clap like that. But I'll guarantee you, nobody likes a hypocrite. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that anybody can live right and perfect. I'm saying that all of us are sinful, and none of us is perfect. But blessed be God, we can try to live right. Remember that night that that man sitting over here on my right walked the aisle and got saved. And he said he got saved because he had a business and he hired some of our people. And he said those people had something he wanted and he got saved. That man was Jerry Scott, who's employed at Hiles Anderson College now. All the things that Jerry Scott does because of some young men who worked for him, who put in 8 hours work and worked hard while they did and earned the money they got. There's nothing more despicable to me than a loafer. Several things I can't stand. One thing I can't stand is a homo. I can't stand that. I mean, you ought to love everybody. Well, nobody's perfect. But I love everybody. I don't like everybody. I mean, boy, when I grab one of those little hands, I want to throw it back in like a fish. It weighs too little. You know, little dainty hands. And they walk in and say, hello, Brother Hyde. How are you today? And God bless you. Oh, but makes me want to regurgitate. Listen, if you're one of those little peculiar kind of guys, lock yourself at home. Don't ever get out in public. But you say, this is the way God, don't blame God on you. Oh, God didn't make you like that. Devil made you like that. But you say, it's just my personality. No, it's your dirty sin. That's what it is. Yeah, you're a bowsy-wowsy is what you are. I haven't gotten used for that. Another thing I can't stand is a pretty boy. Yeah, you've seen him stand in front of the mirror going. I don't have to go. I just go. I'd rather not have a hair in my head than go down to the beauty parlor and get my hair done. You say, I do. I know, I could tell. A pretty boy. You've seen him. God pity us. I can't stand a sissy or a pretty boy. And I can't stand anybody that's lazy. I'll tell you... Old Billy Sunday used to say, God hates a lazy devil. Now, I don't know if God hates a lazy devil or not, but I don't like him much. I can't stand a preacher that's lazy. Now, brother, I may not be all I ought to be, but I want to tell you something. There's not a lazy bone in this body. I mean, I'm not lazy. I work. Now, sometimes, boy, when the alarm goes off in the morning, I put up a real fight. A real struggle. One of my right leg says to my left leg, you get up, you move first today. The left leg said, I can't move. I'm paralyzed. And sometimes, but I get up. I have three alarm clocks I put in the hotel room with me. Three of them. Yeah. If I'm prone, let a bit, about 2 minutes, another one goes off. And then I also tell the lady at the desk or the clerk at the desk, call me at a certain time. Man, it looks like a disco in my room in the morning. Everything going off and noise going off. But Paul said, you're performing. He said, you're a theater. You're on stage. And he said, there's nothing, he said, that'll make the world. They'll clap for a while. Yeah, come on. But after a while, they'll get sick. You're acting like the heathen world. Yeah, once in a while somebody said to me, well, Brother Hiles, don't you get embarrassed because people can tell First Baptist Church men from a block away with their hairstyles. Don't embarrass me, buddy. Let the long-haired hippie get embarrassed. He's the one going against 1 Corinthians 11:14. Don't embarrass me at all. Not at all. I say this, wear your hairstyle with dignity. Wear it like a soldier wears the uniform. Wear it like a paratrooper wears his wings. Wear it like a bride wears her wedding band. Wear it like an athlete wears his leather sweater. Wear it like a soldier wears his uniform. Wear it like a sailor wears his sailor hat. Wear it like a marine wears his cap. Wear it and be proud of it. I'm not talking about the world hating us because we stand for the right. I'm talking about the world hating us because we stand for the wrong. We're a theater. And Paul said, you're a public spectacle. Are you a theater? And so the world says, come on, join us. And so we come on to join the world. But they have no, listen, they have no respect. I've told you time and time again, I was a paratrooper. And they tried to get me to do everything that was in the book. But bless God, Mama taught me right, and my Sunday school teachers invested time in me. And so I never drank a bottle of beer past 6 o'clock at night. And, no, sir. I want to say to you, servicemen, you can be in the service and not ever take a drink. And you can get out of the service as clean and pure as you were when you walked in, if you're pure and you walked in, and there's a way you can do it. Oh, you say this is 1982. Well, bully, bully, you guessed right on the first guess. I don't care if it's 2041. You can still live right in the service. Not easy. I say, listen, you fellas at Great Lake, great guns, you know what you are? You're a public spectacle. You're a theater. They look at you. That fella went to First Baptist Church last Sunday. That fella named them. You said, for the house. How are they supposed to know I'm a Christian? With the Bible you carry around the camp. Yeah, that's where they know. And I mean, they ought to know it for the fact when you go to the PX, you order a Coca-Cola. And they ought to know it because when they tell their dirty stories, you're not around to listen to it. And they ought to know it because the way you talk and the way you walk and the way you sing and the way you act and the way you pay your debts, I'm saying, at the Great Lakes, you are a theater and you're the only theater Jesus has on that base, and God's going to hold you accountable for it. A man incurs a debt. He signs a paper. He promises to pay so much a month or to pay it back by a certain date. Every month, that debt's paid on time. And finally, it's paid off. That man has a good credit. And people say, boy, that man, listen, that man's a good man. He pays his debts on time. But there's another person incurs the debt. Oh, he pays 1 month, but he's a little late. And pays the next month. It's due on the 1st. He pays on the 12th. And he misses a month. And then he pays on the 3rd of the next month. And they hiss at him. You're a theater. And you're a pretty sorry actor. And your testimony's pretty bad. Listen, it ought to be that every single child of God, when his word's as good as his signature, and his signature's as good as his bond. I mean, pay your debts. And if you can't pay your debts, then I'm saying, first thing you ought to do, if you can't pay a debt, you got a television set in your house, sell it, and then put it on your debt. If you got a radio in your house, sell it, put it on your debt. If you got a new car in your garage, get rid of it and put it on your debt. But I'm saying, if it comes to the place where you, and I'm not kidding either, this kind of hypocrisy that calls itself a child of God and steals somebody else's money. A student, Hiles Anderson College, that got a job and became an assistant manager at a McDonald's place. And one morning, the manager came, and it wasn't open yet, and it was our student's job to open that McDonald's. Assistant manager. Wasn't open. And there was a note on the window saying that he resigned. They didn't know he resigned either. He's not going to Hiles Anderson College anymore. We don't want any punks like that in our school. Can you imagine that? Here's a guy. Here, probably the only child of God that worked at McDonald's. May have been the only Christian witness. And there he is. A child of God. Just didn't show up. Gave no notice whatsoever. A theater. No wonder they hiss us off the stage. No wonder they haven't got any confidence in us. A couple rents a house. They pay their rent on time. If some month comes that they cannot pay on time, they go to the landlord and they say to him, can I wait? If he won't wait, they figure out some way to get the money. If he will wait, they have an agreement with him, they shake hands, and they pay it when they say they will and pay their rent. But I know people that rent houses and apartments in this area. They go to First Baptist Church of Hammond, move out, owing 3 months of rent. No wonder they hiss at us. Man came to my office, looked at me, and he said, Reverend, he said, I've got one of your families living in my house. He said they're 5 months behind on their rent, and they haven't even come to me to ask me or tell me why they can't pay. He said, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it either. But it is not Christianity. Good night, folks. We're on the stage. The curtain is drawn. We are a theater. Paul said to those Christian people, good night, quit your fussing, you're a theater. He said, quit your immorality, you're a theater. He said, get your tongues out, you're a theater.
He said, quit robbing God. You're a theater. He said, quit getting drunk and drinking your liquor. You're a theater.
Man finds a job. He works hard. Folks don't agree with his convictions. They don't like the way he has his hair cut, maybe. They don't like the way he reads his Bible. They don't like the way he prays at noon. Maybe he witnesses on after work on the way to the parking lot. Some of his fellow laborers. They don't like his stand for God. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Ah, but he works hard. My daddy never cared one lick for preachers. I've heard my dad curse preachers more than anybody else in the world. My daddy always thought preachers were too... First, he said preachers are money grabbers. And second, he said they're lazy. He said they never put in a day's work. He said they're after money and they're lazy. And my dad didn't... He hated preachers. And my dad, to be quite frank, he didn't care much for me. When I got out of the Army in World War II, my dad was an oak floor layer. Laid oak floor for a living. Well... I went and talked to him. I said, Dad, teach me how to lay oak floor. And he did. And I laid oak floor. And the first day I was there. And but brother, if you never, I'm not talking with a machine. I'm talking just with a hammer. Just, and sometimes a rig axe. get a hammer, a big heavy hammer or an axe. And here's the handle sticking out like this. And you turn the hammer head like that. So it won't put a half, we used to call them half moons in the oak floor. And it won't cause a little crack there to be shown in the floor where the hammers hit it. The first day I worked, 109 degrees that afternoon in Dallas, Texas. I had 40 blisters on that one hand. And I said to my dad came over and said, Son, don't think you can do this kind of work. He knew I was going to be a preacher. He knew that he didn't have any use for preachers. He said, I don't think you can do it. You can't. I said, you watch me. You watch me. I kept on. Within 3 months, I hear me carefully. There's a building boom after the war. Houses going up everywhere. Within 3 months, I laid more oak floor per day than any of the hundreds of oak floor layers in Dallas County. And my dad looked at me and he said, Son, I'm proud of you. And my dad never would listen to any witness to him until he saw me sweat. When he saw that oak floor go down, my dad never got saved, but he came within a few months of it. And the only chance I ever had to reach my words couldn't do, what my preaching couldn't do, what my tears couldn't do, my sweat and guts and work and blisters could do. One day, first started working. He looked at me and he said, Son, you got more guts than anybody ever saw. And he listened to what I had to say. Out yonder, outside the comfortable walls of this auditorium, there's a world. There are spectators. They're an audience at a theater. And you and I are the performers. They wait to see. Young man spends his life to preach the gospel. Everybody in his church knows it. He goes off to college. Everybody in his church knows it. Everybody in his church knows what college is going to. And so he's on stage. He's on a platform. They're watching him. And then in less than 6 months, he tucks his spiritual tail between his legs like a cowed dog and goes back home. And the customers at the theater watch him. He's on stage. I want to tell you something. Mr. Sally, where are you? Is it true? Is it true that you have jobs now for young men at Hiles Anderson College? Help them get it. Is it true that a fellow will work for minimum wage, no young man has to go without job in Hiles Anderson College? Is that true? Did you hear that? Mr. Sally walked in the dormitory and some of our boys sitting there in the dormitory. Mr. Sally said, you want a job? How much does it pay? He said, minimum wage. No, we don't want it. You good for nothing, sorry little crooked snake, you. I'd be ashamed of myself. Because I don't like that preaching. I don't like your loafing either. How many hours? 40 a week. I just want to work 20. You the kind of wash out anyhow. Yeah. If we put you in the garbage can, the collector wouldn't even put you in his truck. I mean, a septic tank would refuse you. Listen, hey, listen to me back here. I mean this. I would rather work for nothing than loaf. No wonder you call me after you've been the pastorate for about 6 months and say, well, these people just won't follow. No wonder. Because God's not going to honor you with following people if you haven't got the courage to work. You're a theater! You're on stage! The lights shine at you! You know what fundamentalists need? We need some old-fashioned sermons on character. Integrity. Honesty. Punctuality. Debt paying. Getting up on time in the morning. Predictability. Consistency. Perseverance. What a sad testimony. Yet, here's a young man, comes to college. Everybody in this town, his church, they know he's gone. They hear he's having trouble. But he stuffs it out. If he drops out of college for a semester because of finances, he goes to night school, takes whatever he can. I mean, every course he can take, he takes it. He might not be going 40 miles an hour toward his goal, but at least he's moving some toward his goal. It may take him 5 years to get 4 years of college. It may take him 6 years to get 4 years of college. Bless God, he gets that piece of paper. He goes home like a hero. And the people see him. He's an actor. He's on stage. He's a theater. A basketball team goes on the court representing Hammond Baptist High School. Fuss at the referee. Something I can understand. Here's a guy can make 5 turnovers in a ball game, fusses at a referee because he makes a mistake. Here's a guy shoots 15 shots and makes 5. That means he missed 10. And you know what I think? I think when a fellow misses a shot, the referee ought to get on him. The referee is human too. What a sorry testimony it is for much of Christian basketball players to leave an impression with a referee that they're heathen. I think you'll play as hard as you can to win. I mean that. But that doesn't include fussing at the referee because it doesn't go your way. And then some places, when the other team shoots a free throw, everybody screams and hollers, trying to keep them from it. If you can't win the game on your skill, then just don't win. And people wave their hands, trying to divert a fellow from throwing a free throw. And the people sit in the stands, and they say, so that's what it is, huh? I wouldn't give you a dime for that kind of victory. I wouldn't want that kind of victory. This thing of screaming and hollering, trying to keep somebody else making a free throw, that's pagan. Heathen. Cheerleaders, if you've got something to cheer about, you cheer because we do well. You cheer because we win. But it's not your job to trip the other player as he dribbles down the court. Whether you trip him with your foot or trip him with your waving your arm during a free throw or screaming and hollering during a free throw. The First Baptist young person goes off to college. He's a theater. He goes away to college. Ah, he's from First Baptist. Yeah. And by the way, they're going to look at you double, too. You know what irritates me? Somebody to say, well, I just, now follow me. You know, I'm just tired of being a preacher's son. I'm just tired of being a preacher. Everybody's looking at me. I live in a glass house all the time. And I want to tell you something, Buster. there are 10,000 more good things about your position than there are bad things. I know many of pastors brokenhearted because his son's not proud to call him his dad because of preacher. Many of pastors brokenhearted because his daughter is sorry.
I'll never marry a preacher, they say, I'll tell you what, I know what they go through, and I'll never marry a preacher. I hope you don't. I don't want you to clutter a parsonage up with your carcass.
I'm not going to come back here anymore. That's why I'm plucking your tail feathers while you're here.
You expect me to kowtow to you? This is no spiritual country club.
No, sir. Don't expect me to kowtow to you. I'm not going to do it.
I love you, but I won't kowtow. I won't. Listen, I wouldn't trim my message for one person in this room. Not one word of it. Not one word.
But I'm saying this. First Baptist young person goes off to college. You ought to be proud that you're from First Baptist Church. And you ought to realize that you're a theater. You're a spectacle all the time. You never get away from it.
Well, folks, I'm tired of folks looking at me.
No. No, you bear the name of Christ very proudly. You're a theater. A public spectacle. Dr. Max Hilton used to work here. Offered Dr. Hilton a job in our college. Years ago, Dr. Hilton was praying about whether to come to our school or not. One day he was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Becky was in college, our oldest daughter. Becky was in college then. Dr. Hilton was at J.C. Penney Company shopping, and somebody looked and said, "Hey, Dr. Hilton, you know who that girl is there?" And he said, "No." And he said, that's Dr. Jack Hiles' oldest daughter. Dr. Hilton said, "I don't want to meet her. I want to follow her." He said, "Dr. Hiles, I followed her as she shopped. I watched her as she talked to people." He said, "I was going to see what kind of daughter you had." He said, "I was more convinced than ever I ought to work for you when I saw your daughter." She didn't know he was watching, but she was on stage. She was a theater, a spectacle. He went down to Bill Rice Ranch, stayed down there for a week or so. And somebody said, "You know who that is over there?" He said, "Who?" "That's Dave Hiles." Dave at that time was a 15-year-old boy, I think. "That's Dave Hiles, and he's Dr. Jack Hiles' son." He said, "I don't want to meet him. I want to stay here all week and watch how he works." He said, "Well, that boy got up at 4 o'clock every morning and worked till 11 o'clock at night and got about 4 hours sleep a night." He said, "He's the hardest working fellow on that ranch there." He said, "If that's what it is, I'm going to go to Hiles Anderson College and work there." Spectacle. I worked at J.C. Penney Company. For a while I was in college, 60 cents an hour. Some of you little fellows wouldn't want that job, would you? And, by the way, I love that scripture, and I try to practice it. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy mind. Do it. And so I told him, I worked a half a day from 12 noon to 5:30 in the afternoon. Monday through Friday, and all day on Saturday. And I sold more clothes at J.C. Penney Company than any other salesman in the history of the store. And I worked half a day. You know, you've seen guys like that. You know, "Please buy this suit. I'm working my way through college." My dear old mother's at home. She's 116 years old. She's going to have a heart transplant the day after tomorrow. "You've got to buy this suit. Abraham Lincoln wore this suit. You want to buy it, don't you?" And I worked there. I wasn't a holy Joe. I didn't go around, walk in every day and stop and do this as I walked in and say, "Bless the Lord, I have cometh to worketh." I didn't do that. Occasionally, very quietly, I'd witness to some of them. After I'd worked there several months, I was called to pastor a church 10 miles out in the country. Everybody in that store came to hear me preach because everybody in that store had confidence in me. Mr. Lafitte of the men's department, he got saved. The manager of the men's department got saved, my little church out in the country. Mr. Sharp worked in the men's department. He got saved. Mrs. Post, that worked in ladies' hosiery, she got saved. Her son, Charles, he got saved. Fella in the men's shoe store, he came out and got in the department, he got saved. Barbara Pruitt, who worked up in the office, she got saved. Her sister worked up there too. She got saved. Barbara's dad, O.C. Pruitt, got saved. Barbara's mother, Mrs. Pruitt, she got saved. And another girl worked up there in the office named Mary. She got saved. I don't know how many people from J.C. Penney Company. The truth is, practically everybody in J.C. Penney Company got saved within 4 or 5 months after I was pastoring the Grange Hall Baptist Church, 10 miles outside Marshall, Texas. Why? Because I'd worked awful hard while I was there. I'd try to have a decent testimony. I was on the stage. You've heard me tell this. We had a little parsonage right beside the church. The truth is, the highway came as close to our parsonage as that old little pew there. I mean, these big old six-wheel trucks that come barreling down there. Every time I want to come by, the parsonage would shake just like that. And we had a back bedroom that was such a bad shape that two people couldn't get in the bedroom at the same time or it'd fall through. Had a rat on the back porch, big old long rat about that long on the back porch. We served him rat poison. It was good for him. He grew and grew. And we put a big old rat trap out there. He'd help us set it. No joke. He was there and we moved in, and he was there and we left. You've heard of super rat? Yeah. But we had a... I'd work out in the yard in those days. Mow the yard. As you know, that's why I started the rescue mission. Keep having to mow the yard. And, but I'd be out in the yard working. And there's an old Pierce Era car. Pierce Era car. Kind that had the headlights on the... went on the fenders. And by the way, if you ever see one of them, you'll lick your thumb like that, put it in the palm of your hand like that, and do that, and make a wish it'll come true. You got it? Thumb, like that. Palm of your hand, like that. You're not doing it. And anyway, old yellow Pierce Air card come by every day. You know what I do? Like that. Make a wish and wave at the Pierce Air card every morning. I'd be up in my study, daybreak, and my study was right outside, right off the highway. My study was as close as Brother Potter is over here to me, to the highway. I'd see the old Pierce Air car, and I'd wave at it. I'd do like that, wave out the window, Pierce Air car. Didn't know who drove it. At night, a fellow would come home, Pierce Air car would come by, yellow Pierce Air car would come by, it's convertible. I'd do like that, make a wish, and I'd wave at it. I guess a couple of years passed. One Sunday night, a man, his wife, and 10 kids, Red Smith, and his wife and 10 kids, came down the aisle and got saved. Man, I never saw so many converts in one night in my life. A little country church. His one family doubled our crowd. And so, he got, and boy, everybody looking, there they were lined up, old Red Smith, his wife. He was a car mechanic. And his wife and 10 kids. Still see old Red, God bless him. He'd been an alcoholic. But he got saved, was a faithful, loyal church member all the time I was there. And after the service, I said, hey, I said, who won you to Christ? He said, you did. I said, no, I never saw you before. He said, yes, you did. I said, where? He said, I'll give you a hint. I drive a yellow Pierce Era car. He said, you waved at me all these months. He said, I wanted to come and hear you preach. All 12 of them got saved one night. Why? Because I'm a theater, and so are you. A theater. I couldn't tell you how many places I've gone to get my hair cut and haven't witnessed for a while till I won the confidence. Or how many I've traded at places. And we had a fellow down in Texas, Middle Road Baptist Church, named R.D. Estes. He was a contractor. He built our big new auditorium for us. I'd never met him before, but during the building program, I worked with him for those long months. Auditorium was finished. He came to the office to get his final check. He's an older man, an old, straight kind of man. And reminded me of John Wooden, used to coach UCLA basketball team. And he said, is more satisfactory, Reverend? I said, yes, sir. I said, I want to talk to you about a new building program. Boy, his ears perked up. He said, yeah. He said, you have enough. I said, yes, sir. I said, this is not one to be built by you. It's one being built for you. And I told him the story of Christ. He looked at me and he said, Reverend, I've watched you for these months on the job. He said, you got something I want. He got saved. He was the second person baptized in a baptistry built. First person, the plumber that put in the baptistry. I won him to Christ in the baptistry. He was the first and baptized. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. The world's watching you. Watching you. Young folks, go to public schools in Chicago. They're watching you. Yeah. You're on stage. Yeah. Every child of God in this room is a theater. And they'll applaud you or they'll hiss you off the stage. Which is it in your place? Huh? Father, bless the truth. Ah, what a wonderful truth. What an awesome responsibility it is to be a child of God.